Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 138. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our short series in the Psalms this summer, asking the question of why we sing. The event this summer of getting our new Trinity Psalter hymnals jointly as the URCs and with the OPC sort of highlighted for us the role of singing in the Christian life and in the life of our church. And so we're using this as an opportunity to ask that question. So as I read these words, I would encourage you, especially if you've been with us through this series, to have in mind some of the things we've been talking about, how one of the reasons we sing is that we might be formed from the outside in. The expectation is that we sing things so that we might be changed by what we are singing. As I read these words, we might already have that in mind together. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And we read this because verse 16 has been one of the theme verses through this series. So there are a couple verses, this one and then one I'll read a little bit later from Deuteronomy 31, that have been sort of the lens from which we have been approaching the Psalms we've been looking at. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather around your word, we desire to be changed by it. You have told us that your word is living and active, that this is the word by which you called the universe into existence. This is the word of promise that guided the long story of Israel. This is the word that was made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we anticipate that this would be that very same word, the word by which you fellowship with us, meet with us, change us, awaken our loves and desires in our hearts toward you. For all of that to happen, it must not depend upon our strength, our abilities, but on you. And so we pray now for your Holy Spirit, that we might hear your voice through your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout our time in the Psalms this summer, we've been asking the question of why do we sing? We have noted that for many people, if they were to visit our congregation for the first time, they would notice that one of the things we do is we put a whole lot of pressure on the congregation to be singing. There was no one up front carrying the singing for you. If we don't sing, no one is singing. And that sense of pressure, of there being this thing we come here to do, is very noteworthy. It's not altogether common in the church today. And it raises for us the question, why? At the very beginning of our series, I suggested two answers that are in part true, but that if they are the only answers you have in your mind, can lead to difficulties. Why do we sing? There's the answer that we do so as the overflowing, the very natural spilling forth of what we already feel on the inside. And for many of us this morning, that has already been the case. You have come here with a sense of joy and gladness, things you've experienced in this past week. And one of the greatest pleasures of the Christian life is gathering that together with God's people and letting it spill forth. But many of us are not feeling that way right now. Many of us are not feeling that way right now for reasons that are perfectly good and acceptable. And so there can be this tension that arises when you have a song before you on the Lord's Day and you are not at that particular moment feeling or experiencing what it describes. Should you sing? If the purpose of singing is a spilling forth of what is already inside, wouldn't it be hypocrisy to sing? And so we have a problem. There's the second answer. Many would say, in response to that idea, that it's just about the spilling forth of feeling. And we see in evangelicalism the obsession with generating feeling, and you have to have the rock band up front to try to convince you that you feel a certain way. We'll say, okay, it's not that. Well, what is it? It's for God. That's why we sing. And of course, that is true as well. But if you press that as simply the only reason we sing, that also raises some interesting problems. Is God lacking something such that he needs our singing? Is there something missing in him that we are fulfilling or satisfying? Is he sort of unhappy and incomplete until we then offer this wonderful thing we have that he's in need of? Well, of course not. So we are left again with the question, why do we sing? Well, one of the answers that we have been pulling through this series is the answer that the Apostle Paul gives in our New Testament reading in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Apostle Paul says that we are to teach and admonish one another, and the implication of that verse is that one of the ways we do that is in our singing. That one of the purposes of our singing is each other. God wants us to sing in his presence, and one of the reasons for it is that we sing to and for each other. We are reminding each other that we are oriented toward God. We are reminding each other to turn away from the idols that tempt us. We are reminding each other of the path of our living and where our loves and desires are oriented. In this passage in particular, there's an emphasis on thanksgiving. That we are to do this with thankfulness in your hearts. And then right before that verse, verse 15, there's the command, be thankful. So here's what we're doing this morning. We're taking this general idea that we sing in one sense to and for each other, that we sing that we might be changed by the fact that we sing together. And then we ask this question. What does it mean then, in that context, to be told to sing a song of thankfulness? What does it mean to be told, commanded, to be given a song that expresses thankfulness? You sense the problems that already arise. What if I'm not feeling thankful? Do I still sing the song of thankfulness? We can tell from the Apostle Paul the answer is yes, because he gives a command, be thankful. That raises for us all of these questions we're asking. And so what I've done this morning is there's many psalms of thanksgiving. It's one of the themes through the psalms. And so I simply picked a psalm for us this morning that expresses thankfulness. And then we are going to ask, how are we formed? How are we changed by singing a song like this? Why do we do this? Are we supposed to simply wait around until the feeling is there and then we do it? Are we doing it to complete something in God? What are we doing? We turn then to Psalm 138. So here's what we have to have in our minds as being what is happening. We gather here as the church from all different situations and circumstances. All sorts of different things that have happened, all different ways people are feeling, all different things people are experiencing. And then we are told, sing these words. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We are told, exhorted, commanded by the Apostle Paul and by this psalm itself to sing that. What does it mean to have that be commanded? Well, Israel does so because what they are expressing is not, first of all, that as an individual, when I come into worship, I am feeling and spilling forth all of this gratitude, but because objectively, whether I feel it or not, God has done these sorts of things for his people. And so what's happening as God's people come together is that they are then turned toward him. Remember the language a couple weeks ago in the Psalms. We are oriented toward God. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple. This sense of directing ourselves toward him. Verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Now here's one of the most interesting questions in the Psalms, pretty much for every psalm. We ask, what is that singing about? Well, this is a psalm of David. So we can go back in David's life and we can find particular experiences. We can say, you know, maybe it was because this thing happened over here, this frightening situation he was in. We know of many from the story of David, and then God delivered him. But isn't it interesting that we're not told the specific situation? And the reason we're not told is that all of God's people are meant to be able to take these words on their lips. All of God's people are meant to be able to sing this. All of Israel is meant to say, all of those things in the past that God has done for his people in general, he has done them for me. Here's one of the reasons you can be commanded to be thankful. It doesn't depend on your individual experience, your feelings, your state of emotion at a given moment. God has done these things for you, whether you feel like it or not. And that command to be thankful comes in the form of a gift, because it's saying all of those things that were done, they were for you. They're yours. They describe who God is for you, what God is like for you. They describe his character in a way that you can depend upon. Take, for example, that language of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. When you are commanded to give thanks for God's steadfast love, what that is saying is that God's steadfast love is yours. It belongs to you. It's for you. Therefore, be thankful. In particular, in this psalm, that posture of gratitude is meant to change us. So here's the idea. Every week we gather together, and whether we feel like it or not, we are told to sing a song that expresses thankfulness. When that happens, you are reminded. What have we already said? All those things God did, they are yours. When that happens, you're reminded it is for you. And when that happens then, you enter into this pattern by way of command of singing about something God has done that you are tempted to forget is for you. That gratitude then is cultivated. Here is what we miss because of our American obsession with inward authenticity. If you wait around and say, you know what, I'm not going to sing this psalm until I feel thankfulness inside of me, you are missing one of the main things God has given to cultivate that thankfulness, to help it grow, to awaken it within. There is truth in the phrase. I'm saying this very particularly. This phrase is not entirely true, but there is truth in the phrase, fake it until you make it. that the doing, the expressing of thankfulness, though in one sense I'm not feeling it as I desire to, I do it. And I'm tempted to think I'm even kind of faking it. But I'm not, because I'm wanting to make it. I'm wanting to get there. It is from within me wanting to be thankful that I go through the motions that God might then form me from the outside in. And I'm saying this in a way, intentionally desire to make probably about 2/3 of you say, I don't know. But don't we do this all the time with our kids? So you're standing there with, you know, your child has just been given a cupcake, your 6-year-old, and what do you say? You say to your child, what do you say? Thank you. You don't say to your child, hey, do you feel thankful right now? No, okay, don't say it then. That would be insincere. No, what do you say? You say, what do you say? And they say, thank you. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to awaken within them that sense of gratitude for what has been given. In one sense, are they faking it at that phase? Quite possibly. Is that okay? Yes. Because they are on a path of maturity toward which the desires for that gratitude to be awakened. The same goes for us, that we come here precisely as those who are not as thankful as we should be. We enter into the singing so that our gratitude might be awakened. And we remember something we already know. That yes, this is from God. He has done these things. He has delivered us. It is for us. It is all of his grace. Therefore, we sing. Deuteronomy 31, verse 21, one of the theme verses for this series in the Psalms. God is commanding Moses to write what will later be called the Song of Moses, celebrating the Exodus from Egypt, God's deliverance of his people. And one of the reasons he gives to Moses to write this song is that the day is going to come when my people are going to forget me. But this song will be remembered, because songs are like that. I hope you all noticed this morning as we're singing Psalm 103e, though our Trinity Psalter hymnal clearly says, his servants who in his will delight, all of us kept saying his servants that in his will delight. Why? Because we remember how it was before. The song stays with you. And this is what God says to Moses about the Song of Moses. Verse 21, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. We sing to cultivate a communal memory that will live unforgotten of what God has done, of who he is, and of our thankfulness for it. That is the psalm as it was sung by Israel. But there's a problem in this psalm. A tension of sorts. And I give you this outline, and I completely forgot to tell you what the 3 points were. They're in your bulletin. First, this is always the first step in a psalm. You have to hear it in its original context. What was it doing for Israel? Second, you ask, what does it mean for that to be sung by Christ? And then third, as those who are in Christ, as the church, what does it mean for us to sing it? As we're looking at that psalm, as we just were, it being sung by Israel, there are some tensions, some problems, some difficulties that are raised. There's the language, for example, of God showing love for his people, but there's also the language of God having enemies. That there are those who are living on a path of destruction, and that too has its own kind of justice to it. And so then God's people are left with a problem. We're celebrating God's love for us, but we also know we're sinners. How does that resolve? God is just, God is merciful. What's going to happen? There's another problem. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Now, we are headed toward an exhortation to gratitude, to thankfulness. And we're doing so hearing David give us this example. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. And I wonder how many of you, I suspect some of you did, even as we had said these words, had in your experience the feeling of, yes, but... Yes, I can look back on experiences where I have been delivered, just as David could, but what do we know happened to David eventually? No matter how many times he was rescued and delivered and protected, what eventually happened? Primarily because he's not here right now. He eventually died. And in these psalms of celebrating deliverance, there's always lurking behind it this sense of, but aren't there even some bigger enemies? Isn't there even some scarier stuff than what you're talking about? What about the reality simply of death itself? And then there's the tension of the beauty, on the wrong page here, the beauty of verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. David and Israel sing of the day when all the kings of the earth would give thanks to the Lord, and he did so at a time when there was literally one king on earth giving thanks to the Lord, and it was him. What did that mean? What was going on? We must always ask, what does it mean for a psalm to be sung by Christ? Because all three of those themes yearned for him, pointed to him. Jesus is the one who by his death would solve the problem of sin and resolve that tension between justice and mercy so that the debt might be paid and we might then be accepted in God's sight. Jesus is the one who by his death and resurrection would solve that problem of death and defeat that great enemy. Jesus is the one who by his ascension into heaven would then bring the kingdom that would draw all the kings of the earth to faith in him. Indeed, that is why we are here today on the other side of the globe singing this psalm. All of this was for the sake of Christ. Now, that point I'm making, though, it never grows old. It is a point that could be made for every single psalm. Why do we need it right now, in particular? Well, here's why. For the rest of our time together, I want this psalm to challenge us, to step on our toes a little bit, to shake us up, to challenge us to a deeper sense of what it means to sing before the Lord in his presence. And especially when talking about something as sensitive as personal as our singing, what we feel and experience when we sing. Something as personal as this relationship between these objective truths and whether or not we feel comforted and assured at any moment. When we're talking about stuff that personal, there are all sorts of dangers of legalism, of despair, of looking down on others who do not experience it as we do, of looking within and being fearful because we do not feel it as we think we are hearing it ought to be felt. There are dangers all around. And what we need is to hear all those things in the context of grace, of gospel. In a moment, we're about to move on to singing this as the church. It's going to be challenging. Hear this as grace. Jesus sung these words before you. Jesus was on the cross. He was in Gethsemane before the cross as one who had grown up singing, "On the day I called, you answered." Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answered. And what it meant for him was he was going to go all the way to suffering and death. He did that before you, and he did it for you. Jesus, as the one who was going to go to the grave, did so as one who grew up singing, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Jesus, as the one who would ascend into heaven as king, before you sang as a child in worship at the temple, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord." And he sang it as the one who would accomplish it. Brothers and sisters, it is good and right to feel challenged in the Christian life, but it must always be in this context of security, that this psalm comes to you as a gift of God's grace. Jesus has sung it perfectly before you. He has fulfilled and completed it. He has done all that it describes, so that now when you sing this, you sing it of your Jesus who has done these things for you and accomplished it. It's a gift of his grace. Now, as we hear that, and as I hope you feel with me in response to that? Be challenged by these words. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Earlier, I used that phrase, fake it till you make it, and everyone here is like, maybe there's an element of truth in that, but is that really the right way to say it? In the end, no, it's not. Because what is the goal? What do we know we're afraid of? We all know that temptation to just camp out in that place of, okay, I'll do it, but I don't really feel it. And we know that Psalm 138 exhorts us to do this with our whole heart. So what do we do? What we have before us here is an expression of whole purpose praise, whole personed devotion. I will give thanks to your name, verse 2, or even in Colossians 3:16, with thankfulness in your hearts. The word heart, especially the Hebrew word for heart, means the whole person, the inner core, the center of you. It doesn't simply mean feelings, it means the whole person. And so what this describes as the goal is all of me as a whole person singing before the Lord. That's where we want to be. This needs to challenge us. Too many of us, well, not too many, let's put it this way. We rightly reject the emotionalism of so much of the church around us, an obsession with feelings only. It's simply about feelings. It's about artificially generating feelings, and it's trying to give that high of feelings one Sunday after another. And we see that around us, sort of a retreat to feelings only. And we rightly reject that. But too often in the Reformed world, we are tempted to then act as though feelings don't matter at all. That the answer is simply to get rid of any sort of depth of feeling. We are tempted to act as though God gave us bodies simply as a way to bring our brains to church. And all that matters is our brains. Let me be very blunt. That is no better. Fine, we can point our fingers at emotionalism. Fine, it's a danger, it's real. But it is no better to reject what the Psalms clearly describe as a whole person from the center of who we are, devotion of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. So how do we put these together? Say, on the one hand, we want to say it does not depend on our feeling. It is not about our feeling. We are formed from the outside in. We come here precisely as those who say, I do not love these things as I should, and I need that love to be formed within me. But you see what that does is it combines both of these concerns. We come here not because of feeling, not dependent on feeling, but we come here desiring to have ourselves changed as whole people, including our loves and desires and our feeling. I want to encourage some of you this morning in a particular way with that Hebrew word for heart. We so often hear the word heart and we filter it through American evangelicalism's obsession with feelings, and we think heart just means feelings in that sort of flighty way or something. But the word heart is the whole person. It is the seat of love and loyalty and devotion and commitment. Some of you have come to me and said an expression almost of fear. I do not feel this as I desire to do. Where is that feeling? And I want to encourage you, for many of you, when you have said that to me, I think you do feel it. And I think you're not allowing certain things you experience by way of devotion and love and loyalty and commitment be interpreted as depth of feeling. That's what it is. Because what the word heart here in Psalm 138 means is the orientation of your whole person to God. And so when we come here in worship, when we sing as the church in Christ, that is what we ought to be seeking. The devotion of all of I am, including my feeling, to the Lord. And here's why that is so urgent. Because this orientation toward God This whole person direction toward him that is formed in us as we sing as the church is essential to survive the Christian life. It cannot be simply in your mind. It must be in the gut, in that seat of love and loyalty and commitment for the sake of surviving. And this is because of what Psalm 138 goes on to say. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, stop there. We move on so quickly. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Absolutely, go more slowly. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, what am I tempted to do? To completely forget all of these things we are singing. When I am in the midst of trouble, to then lose sight of all of this stuff that, yes, I know is true and I have said and confessed before, but it flees from my mind. Though I am in the midst of trouble, what is so often one of the last things I say? You preserve my life. How do we get from one to the other? How do we make sure that when we hit that trouble, when we hit the darkness of life, the reminders that life is vapor, that we will then in that moment say, you preserve my life? Well, brothers and sisters, this is why we sing. So that as we gather here week after week and we sing these things, we are being changed, formed, oriented toward God. What we need is God-directed reflexes, God-directed muscle memory, so that it's not simply a matter of thinking it through and then choosing something, but it's a matter of from the gut, from who we are, when we hit the trouble, when we hit the nightmare, when we hit the difficult stretch, we are instinctively from the inside oriented toward Him. This category of reflexes, muscle memory, instinct, is so important for understanding all that we do in worship. This summer, I've been getting into bicycling even more than I was last summer. And so I was convinced by friends of mine who are into it that I had to get these special pedals and shoes where your shoes lock into the pedals. And it's for the sake of greater efficiency and so on when you're right. It's awesome. It really does work. It sounds odd, but it works. The way these shoes work is they click in. And the way you get out is you have to kick your heels to the side and they come right out. It's very easy to do. On the directions for this, it said you need to do this 50 or 60 times before you go ride your bike. To develop, and the directions said, muscle memory. 50 or 60 times. I'm reading these directions. 50 or 60 times? What on earth? I did it 10 times. It's really easy. I mean, your shoes just click right out. No problem at all. 10 times, I'm good to go. So I go on my bike ride. Come into a cross street. There's a car. Car. Stop. Hey, why? No muscle memory. In the moment of there's a car, you go to your reflexes, and you're riding a bike, your reflexes from age 4, what do you just have to do? You just put your foot down. Okay, that did not work. I'd like to tell you that only happened to me once. Now I've done it 100, 200, 300 times. Practice, 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 practice. Go on little bike rides, practice, practice, practice. Last night, came to a road, there was a car, stop, click, I'm good. Instantaneously. It's my reflex now. It's from the gut. It's who I am. That's what I do. That is the goal of what we do in worship. We sing week after week after week. We say the same things. We do the same things. We come to the Lord's table. We confess our sin. We hear the assurance of pardon. We sing the same songs over and over and over and over and over. So that then, Psalm 138, we hit, though I walk in the midst of trouble, instinct, reflex, gut, from the core of who I am, you preserve my life. It's muscle memory, and it's instantaneous. I'm formed by it. Because you see, you are going to hit these circumstances. You are going to hit the darkness. You are going to have the car pulling in front of you, and you are not going to have time to stop and think and figure it out. What will show in that moment, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, what will show, what will come forth in that moment is who you have been formed toward from the gut, from the core. When you face fearful enemies, a culture of despair, people all around you and all of their way of living say there is no God. And when you face that, and it is most poignant and despairing and dark and fearful, we have been formed by singing. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Verse 7. When you're overcome by guilt, fear, shame, we sing with Psalm 138 as the reflex from the core, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. When you struggle with the darkness of disappointment, it's okay to admit it's darkness, by the way. The darkness of disappointment, of lost opportunity, of ways you wished life would go and it hasn't gone that way, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Verse 8. When you're fearful about the future, the end of verse 8, do not forsake the work of your hands. Indeed, verses 7 and 8 altogether have this tone of clinging, of pleading from in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of, how does it begin? Though I walk in the midst of trouble. So you're here. You're not feeling it. You're like, okay, let me stop and think. Yeah, I can click out of those pedals. That's easy. That's Yeah, right, no problem. That's not the point. We sing it again and again and again. So that in the time of trouble, it is there. It's who you are. We're about to sing, Be Thou My Vision. The great hymns of the faith, singing explicitly of our Lord Jesus Christ, have this very same function as they orient us toward God. We're about to sing, Be Thou My Vision. And we do so with the sense of, all right, there is trouble on the horizon. There's trouble that I'm in the midst of. I need my reflexes formed. Perhaps you are here and you have that feeling inside of being fearfully tempted, staring down the path and sensing where things could go. We sing stanza 2, Be thou my wisdom. Thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. One of the greatest things in the Christian life we are tempted to forget is who we are. There's that reflex from the core that even when the data points flee from our minds, we forget things that used to seem so obvious to us. What remains in our gut, it's who I am. Thou my great father, I thy true son. When life and strength and health fail, stanza 4, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. You pick a time of peace and everything's fine, and I ask you, who is your inheritance? It's God. That's clear. What we need is we need it from the gut, from the heart, from the core of who we are. That what my life is oriented toward is not my gain, not my pleasure, not my way, but toward God as my inheritance. Ultimately, it's a matter of misplaced desires. Who do you love? Who are you loyal to? Who will you die for? High King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. High King of Heaven. Oh yeah, that's who I'm living for. That's who my life is oriented toward. And it forms within us. Brothers and sisters, yes, that is challenging. It needs to be. But it is a gift of God's grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.